All right, brethren, we're going to go ahead and get the Bible study started. I apologize for starting late. I was talking and enjoying it, and so didn't start exactly when we said we would. So anyway, it'll be we'll be done at almost probably 2 o'clock or 5 o'clock. Yeah, so we'll go ahead and get started. And we've already done the prayer, so we'll just jump right in and go through the material here. So I did, and the reason that, and this is a little different, we're not going to go through 1 Timothy so much. We may go through some things involved in 1 Timothy if we have the time, but there's some other things that I thought were worth looking at, because some of what we're talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, is controversial. So we want to, it is controversial. I'll explain why. And then what we will do is we'll try to answer what Paul is saying there. But I wanted to look at this in a general sense to begin with, because what Paul says here, there is a controversy, and you have to go step back and ask yourself, why is this controversial? And what's Paul, what's God and Paul trying to achieve? So I thought it was well worth looking at that before we actually try to analyze what Paul is getting at and what he's saying. So I asked everybody to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And so just to review there, we'll, we'll look at that, and then we'll get into the questions I ask you. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." And then it says in verse, this is where the controversy begins, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission." That's some people don't like that. Verse 12, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence." And then he talks about, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So as you look at these, some of these verses, they're controversial. And so I thought, what's God's overall intent here? It doesn't answer any questions that you have about what Paul is getting at, but it does hopefully put things in perspective for you. And as I said, these verses tend to be kind of a minefield, especially for women. The guys don't have any problem with this, but the ladies do. And so, and there's a whole, and you are dealing with a feminist point of view in some cases when you deal with this. And they don't see this as, you have elements of that group that do not feel this is scriptural at all. So basically, they just toss all the Timothy stuff out. So, okay. So, and they don't accept that at all, that this is, and, you know, Paul is a chauvinist, Paul is anti-women, and all of that kind of thing. So, as you look at that, then we got to ask ourselves, what's the overall perspective where Paul's coming from? I mean, if you looked at, you know, what we talked about with the sermon, you can see that Paul was very concerned about the brethren in Ephesus. So he was trying to make sure they were going to be cared for. And he felt Timothy would be the best person for that job. So Paul didn't just walk away and say good luck. Paul was very concerned about them. And so as he's writing these instructions to Timothy, you don't think he's concerned about the people in Ephesus? He absolutely is. And as you look at the book of 1 Timothy, basically one way that you can look at it is, this is an instruction book that Paul gave to Timothy. Okay, you're going to be pastoring the church. Here are a number of things that you need to be aware of and that you need to respond to in order that the people are going to be well cared for. So when we went through years ago, when I went through this, it was most interesting to me that, and I don't think I realized what 1 Timothy was all about, but it's instructions of an older man, a seasoned minister who's been through it, and he's teaching Timothy the things that he needs to be aware of. So I looked at it as something years ago when I was pastoring. These are things I need to be aware of so that I can implement them in wherever I'm serving. And so it's a good book to refer to in that particular way. So now I gave you some questions to think about and in light of these particular verses. So the questions that I asked are general to begin with, and so we'll look at them and then we'll move on to some more specific things. So as you think about Genesis chapter 1, what does Genesis chapter 1 tell us about women? All you can come up with are generalities, but what does it tell us about women? Anybody willing to jump off the cliff here? And yes, Pat?
Genesis 1 is the creation, and man and women, God created man and woman. And in that context also, it was in the sense there of marriage, male and female. And then he says in chapter 2 that the woman was to be a helpmeet for the man in this marriage relationship. And I'm just projecting some helpmeet for him, not looking at the way our world would be as to be a step stool or a step on for the husband. They were to be two, they become one flesh. So the woman was to be a helper for her husband. And then you go more that we look at what God is, and so the husband should love the wife. The wife should respect and be a helpmeet for her husband.
Absolutely, absolutely. So the Bible tells us that God created men and women. So God created them. So did, you know, as you think about that, did God create women and then he hates them and despises them and seeks to limit them in, you know, basically, is that what God's doing? Or, you know, and so you have to, that's something you have to think about, you know, and people believe that these limitations are so excessive that Paul's a chauvinist. God, how could God even allow this to be written? So it's something you have to think about from God's perspective. What was God's, you know, ultimately, what does God want for women? What does he ultimately want for them? Yes, Bill?
Well, he wants them to be a part of his family. And, you know, I guess you can say he gave the women the great honor that Christ came from a woman when he came to this earth.
Yeah, as unbelievable as it is in 2022, men can't have children. So, I mean, it's, you know, so anyway, God created women. He created both men and women in his image. So they may differ because they're men and women, but the goal was for each of them to live in eternity with God and Jesus Christ. So God has a very high purpose for men and women. And you have to realize that, and don't, you know, we live in modern times with certain perspectives about men and women and all of that. Well, you can't get caught up in applying 2022 to Genesis. Sorry, it's a different time, and God's purpose was very different than the way people see these things today. So as you look here, God's plan for women was to live forever. God's plan for men is for them to live forever, and for them to have a relationship, a godly relationship, in the way that God laid it out. And by having that kind of relationship, they're both going to achieve the purpose that God laid out for them. And it's going to work out the best as you say, okay, God said this, and God is my creator, and God loves me, so there has to be some great purpose he's working out. But sometimes we get caught up in things, and it's hard for us to accept. And as I said, as you look at 2022, we have come to the point as a society where we don't know how to define a woman. So, to me, that's like I don't understand that. It's I obviously am obtuse, but you know, when people would ask me, "Does a tree make a sound if it falls in the woods and there's nobody around?" I thought, of course it does. I just can't imagine that it doesn't make a sound. You know, if you've heard a tree fall in the forest, it's pretty loud. Now, just because nobody heard it, it's a philosophical issue, but I thought, I know it makes a sound. I've not heard any big trees fall that don't. Maybe, but I don't think so. So I just thought, but anyway, that's my perspective, and people have different ones, as I well know. But, you know, God created women, and God defined the qualities of a woman, and he laid it out for us. And if we look in Genesis, then we know the answer to it. We're not stumped by it, and God wants us to understand it. So, any other questions or input on women and creation? Yes, Richard.
I think part of it gets back to what you were talking about in the sermon, in that there is nothing that Satan would want more than to confuse and destroy the family, which represents his replacements. Each of us, as we said, have the same opportunity to be in God's family, and Satan's purpose is to destroy that. And he does it best by attacking the family in our society. If he can confuse, and that's his modus operandi, if he can confuse something as simple as, like you were saying, what is a man, what is a woman, then his job is all the easier. We have to stick to what God's word tells us, and it's almost a shame that we have to be told that God created differences, and for different purposes, different roles, I should say. The women for one role in the family, together with the man in another role. And as it says in the book of Genesis, God saw all that he created and it was good. So we have to stand fast to what we're shown in God's Word and not be confused by what this world thinks, because Satan is the god of this world and he's blinded the people to facts. And we just have to stay in God's Word to know the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit.
Yeah, we want to understand what God's purpose is, and God has a very high regard for women and men, and God's purpose is that they would develop and grow and be a part of His family. Because as you become a part of His family and you are a spirit being, there's not going to be any more male and female. That's going to be a thing of the past. Yes. Steve? Steve and then Mr. Henniger.
So if I could echo what you just said and then what Ms. Robbins just said, it is that God designed us and created us with a specific plan, but the enemy's craftiness tells us that we're missing out on something. And even when he approached Eve in Genesis chapter 3, the way that he approached her was to say, did God really say, and to suggest that the role that God had created her for was going to make her miss out on that, on other things. And I think that's fundamental to understanding the role of men and women in this life is restricted to what God's plan is. And anything outside of that is goes back to that craftiness, that cunning temptation.
And I don't think that people like the restrictive roles that God gives, but you've got to see that God's not trying to restrict you. God is trying to allow you the greatest opportunity in life to get the most out of it. So we'll move on now to another. Pat?
Can I just say on that one? Because when you look, and as what the gentlemen were saying and everything, when you look at that verse 11, where it says, the very end of it, it says, in quietness and full submission. I think we cannot look at the word. When you look at, for a female nowadays, if you were the modern woman, so to speak, you look at that word and you think submission. When you think of that, you think of being under somebody's authority, of being pushed down. But if you look at the original Greek word, that means, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it meant to place in a proper order. So God has, as Mr. Robin has said, and God has government, and you have male and female, husband and wives, and they have their roles. So that word for submission is not a dirty word for a female. It's place in order. It's where her order is and where God has put her and her role.
That's true. Yeah, but in our world, it is a bad word. Just one personal example here that I was going through the marriage ceremony, which mentions being in submission to your husband. So that's just part of the ceremony. Well, in this one particular case, as we were going through the marriage ceremony and mentioning that, this young lady began to, she began to cry when we were going through the ceremony. So she began to cry about the submission issue, which I thought, your future is going to be interesting. So anyway, I hadn't had that happen before or since, but that one particular case, she was not happy about having to be, being instructed to be in submission. I'm not sure she was, but anyway, that she had trouble saying those words. So I think I had to say, you got to say it, So we had gone through it, but it was like, didn't want to. So anyway, she said it and we moved on. And they're, as far as I know, they're still married, but that submission thing was a big issue and is an issue in our world. So as you think about these instructions that you find in 1 Timothy, and you know, you might, you know, it's, as you think about this in a bigger picture, so who inspired Paul to write 1 Timothy? Are these just human words that somebody came up with and wrote down? Who inspired that book?
Well, it tells you in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:1, it tells you that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. So he was inspired by God.
So God inspired Paul to write down the words of 1 Timothy as well as the rest of the as of the Bible. And so God is the one who is the impetus behind the scriptures. And you got to take that into consideration as you look at this is unfair, this isn't right, Paul was a sexist or whatever it is. You got to say, I don't think so. It says God inspired it. So what does it mean if God inspired it? So how did God inspire them? Did he just say, Paul, write something down to Timothy? And is that all it was? What did God inspire? What does it mean to inspire? So did Paul come up with all this on his own? So I don't think so. So if God inspired it, you know, what does inspired mean? It means, you know, God, literally God breathed. So, you know, spirit and wind and those things are all tied in with inspiration. And inspire means God breathed. And so God somehow or other inspired Paul to write these things down. So God's the one who brought it about. And you have to go back to Genesis 1. So if God inspired it, does God hate women? So if he inspired it to be written down in a certain way, which living in our time may be difficult to understand because of the perspective that people have today. So And it's like it says, God inspired all of the Bible, you know, from Genesis to the last word in the book the last book in the Bible. So I can at least get those words out. So God inspired all of that, and some of it is. And so if you believe that God loves you, God created you, and God wants the best for you, then you have to, you know, to me, you would have to step back and say, you know what, I don't really understand this, or it's a little hard for me to understand because it seems so restrictive on women, but God's purpose is for you to be a part of his kingdom. And God's not trying to trip you up. God's not trying to, you know, why would God, you know, that would be kind of a twisted God that we have if we believe that God created us and then he's trying to undermine us or do us in, which isn't the case at all. So God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be blessed in every way so that you can be a part of his family. Derek?
Yeah, that's so on that point too, you know, it talks about wives submitting to their husbands so that if any are not obedient to the word, they can be won by their wives' behavior. And that works for us too, guys, because we're not always completely obedient to the word. So they're great examples to us at times of how to submit to Jesus Christ.
Yes, I mean, and you know, they and so I, you know, that's absolutely true, and it's something that you know, they can help us to understand better certain things that are found in God's Word, and so we help each other. You know, that's where, going back to Genesis, you know, where a woman and a man, they're to be form a team to become one, and they're to help each other to be successful. And for you to be successful as a man, a woman makes a great contribution to that, and the same thing for a woman as a man makes a great contribution to her success as well, as the relationship plays out properly. It's not the man keeping her down or the woman undermining the man. They're both to work together to be everything that they have the potential to be. So, you know, it's, you know, as you look at this, you have to be, you know, kind of step back and take a look at the overall picture and realize who's working all of this out and is basically for you as a man, for you as a woman. And Paul is reflecting that. Paul came to understand that. Paul wasn't a chauvinist or hated women or something like that. But there was a reason why he wrote what he wrote, which we'll get into, not today, but eventually. So when I was looking at this particular subject and the fact that many women who are in the ministry and who are writing about, and are commentators, and they're writing about this section of scriptures, they do not think highly of this section of scripture at all. So, in fact, they think it isn't scripture, wasn't inspired, so they don't pay any attention to it. But I think this is very much a part of the scriptures, and to just discard it, I think maybe you're missing something. So I think that, and you have to realize the world in which we live today is not the world in which Paul did his job, that God called him out. And so he came to understand certain things, and what he's doing is writing these things down for Timothy in order that Timothy can care for the flock of God. So the purpose is for the flock of God in Ephesus or wherever the people of God are, for them to prosper. And so you have to keep that perspective in mind. So when I was looking at this, I was just looking on the United website, and I was looking at the value of women. So I, just because of the controversy in these verses, so I came across this article that this, she's a, you know, a mature lady today, but when I first met her, she was going to camp at Camp Heritage, and so she was young, and she looked at, you know, being young, you're influenced by the world, and she was influenced by the world, and she's a very, very fine person. So I came across this article by Lena Van Ostel. She's married to a minister in the church, and she's been a faithful servant, and she wrote an article in the church's publication, Compass Check, and said, "Don't be fooled, God's truth about the value of women." And, you know, women are of great value, and so I thought it was interesting, some of the things that she had to say, which I thought I would bring out here. Like she said, there's no denying that we live in a complicated and sometimes confusing world. How many of you would agree with that? Okay, we live in a complicated and confusing world, and you know, if it's like to me being 70 years old, I'm not like 14. You know, so the world, you know, if you're a young person, you don't have the same perspective, and the world you know, I'm from back here, you're from right here, and you're living in the immediate. So you, as you look at the different ideas and philosophies that come along, that's all you know. But having a vantage point where you can see things from the past and you can see what's playing out in our time, you can see, that's, it gives you a perspective that a younger person isn't going to have. As they grow up, the way they're going to see things is the way they are right now. And they're not going to have the advantage of being able to see how this evolved and where it came from. So you grow up and it's just the way it is. And you don't see beyond it. And that's concerning to me. If you have grandchildren, you wonder, well, how are they going to sort through all of this? And, so hopefully they can, but, you know, hopefully their parents are going to be aware enough to say, we have to counter this because it's not accurate. You know, they're going to grow up, just as an example, not if they just absorb what the world is teaching today, they're going to grow up and we can't define a woman. Okay, they're going to grow up with the idea that men can have babies. So you're like, well, for me, that's crazy. But you have to realize that the world is bought into something. And our children, grandchildren are going to have to sort all that out. And so you have to realize that some of the things, you know, like for me, I grew up, and just as an example, if I said that somebody was from the Orient, I could hear people gasping. The Orient was just the East, where you had China and Japan and all of that. So that's no longer acceptable language. That's considered to be offensive. So, okay, that's fine. So I've learned to say Asian versus they're Oriental. Okay, that's the world, and I can live with that. But those are things that change. And so when you live in a world that's become very sensitive to those kinds of things. And so that's just how the world is. And so as you look at, you know, the world that we live in, we can either go with the flow of society and just go along with it, or let the society dictate things to us, or we have to say, I don't think that's right. And you've been given the blessing of the scriptures, and you can decide, is this right or is it not right? And make a decision about what you're going to accept or not accept. And we can let the society dictate to us, or, you know, we can do what we think is right. And, I've gone down that path of doing what I think is right, and usually it's not worked out very well, but that's what I've done. Look at Abraham. Abraham did what he thought was right. You know, I want to have a son. So what did he do? He did what was right in his own eyes. And that didn't work out so well. And if he had waited, I mean, yes, he had to wait a long time, but if he had waited, it would have worked out differently, and we wouldn't have all of the conflict going on, because it didn't work out very well in the end. So we can let God tell us what's right and what's wrong and how to live our lives. And that's how we, you know, as Christians, that's how we must live. And another scripture that ties into this, you know, what does God want for you? God wants you to live. And not just live right now, but to live forever. And God wants you to have abundant life, doesn't he? And like God said in Deuteronomy 30, he said, choose life. So whatever you choose, choose what's going to be conducive to life. And speaking of women, you know, the society tells women the way they need to think of themselves. And what it tells you is not always the best. you know, like, you know, as you look at the different ways that we're told what we should be and how we should be, you know, you've got things like TikTok and Instagram, you've got streaming television and Snapchat, and we're given a lot of information on who we're supposed to be. You know, if you're looking at who you are and what you're supposed to be, there's a lot of input that's being made on all of those social media platforms. This young lady said about women, we're supposed to have flawless skin. We all long for flawless skin. I long for flawless skin. Don't have it anymore. But anyway, you know, I can't Photoshop myself or apply those filters to myself before church. I can put stuff on my forehead to kind of cover it up. I know that I hate it. Somebody told me to do that years ago, and I said, I can't do that. I'm a guy. I can't do it. But now it's so ugly that I'm willing to do it. So anyway, you've got all these kinds of ideas, like you're all to be thin. Did you know that? You're all to be thin and while eating cheesy fries with the guys. Isn't that right? And how easy is that to do? Like impossible. And, you know, you're supposed to be, you know, thin, and we're not all thin. That's the way it is. We're told we should be beautiful, but accessible. So are we all beautiful? No, we're not. But that's not the most important thing, our external beauty, as we'll see. And most importantly, inherently, we're to be better than men. You know, we're to be better than men, as, you know, women are to be better than men. And that's not how God made us. But that's the world in which we live. And what's being promoted today. She points out that most of the messages that women receive aren't stated outright, but you can see them in the programming that is available to us to watch. And some of the things that we're told are not true. They're lies about the way we're to be as women. And we have to realize, you know, as we well know, that Satan has influenced this world, and in influencing the world, it's not for the better. And our world is suffering as a result. So as you look at Satan deceiving Adam and Eve, you know, he lied to them, and they bought into the lie, and the lie is still available. And so there are a lot of things that we could address here, but two points I want to address. Our value as women comes from our appearance. Our value as women comes from our appearance. Is that true? Is that what gives you value? And you have to look at that from a biblical perspective. So, is your value as a woman based on your appearance? Well, the answer to that's no. The answer to that is no. As you, as one person said, the way you look is the least interesting and important thing about you. It's the least important thing about you. Your value is not determined by your skin, your hair, or the size of your body. Standards of beauty change. We age, we gain weight, we lose weight, we get scars, we get stretch marks, our hair gets thicker or thins. Outward beauty doesn't matter. It's not that we're to be ugly, but that's not your measure. But our society tells us that is the measure that you need to take. And if you don't measure up, then you're to feel bad about it. And a lot of people do. A lot of people do. So, like it says in Proverbs, it says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. What's of value? A woman who fears God and walks in the faith, as opposed to one's beauty and None of us stay beautiful forever. You know, it just is not going to happen. So the as you look at this, this truth shouldn't be controversial, but it is. You know, wherever you go in society as a young lady, that your beauty and the way you look is the most important thing. So God wants you to see the bigger picture and what really, truly matters. Think about the fact, have you ever met somebody that's beautiful? I mean, you recognize them right off the bat. This person is beautiful. And I remember this particular situation in high school. I was hanging around for a baseball game. I wasn't playing. I was watching the baseball game. And there's this really nice-looking girl from the opposing high school. And she was a beautiful girl. But you know what? She was, you know, it didn't take too long to realize she was kind of vulgar. And you know, as she comported herself, you saw what she was like, and you're like, the beauty is fading here by the way you're acting. You know, you can be beautiful but a nasty person, and sadly she was. Hopefully she learned some lessons in life, but you know, just because you're beautiful doesn't mean you can treat people poorly, say things poorly, you know, say things about others and all of that. But people tend to have an exalted view of themselves because they're beautiful, and that's not necessarily the case. Another thing that you have to think about is, as women, you're not inherently better or worse than men. God didn't make you inherently better or worse. You know, we women are different, and women have there are women that can be engineers, women can be accountants, women can have different skills and abilities. And so whatever God has given you, realize that's a blessing from God and make the most of it. But there's no reason to be in competition with men. No reason to be in competition with men. And realize these things are part of our world, and Satan constantly seeks to influence us in what we do and how we think. And so don't be taken in by the lies that Satan foist on us about being a woman or even being a man. So let's just get into briefly here, in the time we have left, about 10 minutes, what Paul has to say about men and women in the church. So I'm going through this not to create controversy, but to kind of look at what Paul is saying and try the best we can to understand what the points that Paul is making. So we'll go through a few scriptures here, beginning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And as you look at what Paul says here, I desire, and this is what And Paul is giving Timothy instruction here that he's to implement in the church at Ephesus. So Paul's desire for that church, which he's relaying to Timothy, is therefore that the men, he's talking about the men, and he's talking about something that he wants them to do. He's addressing manly conduct in public worship is what he's doing as he mentions the men. Therefore, that the men, and he's addressing them and the women in the context of public worship. He's not addressing people in general, but men's responsibility. And he's addressing women's responsibility. And he tells us here that men have a responsibility of leading prayer in a certain way as opposed to women. And as you look at what Paul says, he's not saying that if there were a group of women meeting that with no man present, that they are incapable of praying. So if women are meeting, there are no guys there, then women should ask the prayer on the meeting and conduct the meeting because they are perfectly capable of doing so. So the if it's just the women there, then they should pray in that case. And where men and women are together, it's the man's responsibility. So that's not because women are incapable, but God has given the men a certain responsibility as far as getting together in worship services. And then Paul goes on to say, pray everywhere. Basically saying in every place where public prayer is made, talking about a meeting such as church services, that they are to pray everywhere. So prayer is fundamental to our meeting as a church. Okay, so we begin with a prayer, we end with a prayer, we ask a prayer before we eat. So prayer is important to what we do. And then he says, lifting up holy hands. So what does lifting up holy hands mean? What does it mean, lifting up holy hands? And people get a certain impression about worship when you mention this in that context. So he says, lift up holy hands. So when it's talking about holy, what does holy mean? If you're lifting holy hands, what is he meaning there when he says holy hands? Okay, Richard?
Well, the word holy here, actually, we're holy. God says, be you holy, for I am holy. He says that in Leviticus 11:44. And we're holy because of God's presence in us through his Holy Spirit. It's just like in the Old Testament, the tabernacle in the wilderness was holy because of God's presence in that tabernacle, and the same way as in the burning bush with Moses, the ground was holy because God's presence was there. And we have holy hands, so to speak, because of God's presence in us through his Holy Spirit.
Yes, and as you look at this, we're to pray to God, and as we come before him, we can't effectively pray unless our lives are clean and committed. You know, we're not putting on a show. You know, somebody can do that as they're praying. It's an expression of the heart. And as he says to lift up holy hands, is he telling you to do that? Is that something we have to do? Or is it basically you're recognizing that God is above in heaven and he's not telling us to, you know, raise our hands and shake our hands or do some of the things that different religious groups do. Scripture actually doesn't tell us that lifting hands in prayer is absolutely necessary. You can, but if you're like me, when you lift your hands up in prayer, I can't do that for long. You know, your arms get tired, so they come down. But it's something, you know, you are acknowledging God when you do so. And when you do offer up prayer, we're to do it, we've repented, we're humbly walking before God and talking to God, and we are to be living clean lives, which means that God's going to hear our prayers. And then he says something interesting. He says to do this without wrath and disputing. So, you know, when you pray, you're not to be angry and you're not to be involved in disputes, which were problems that you found in the church at Ephesus. And, as you're angry, how effective, and you're disputing, how effective are your prayers going to be? Not effective at all. You're probably not going to be heard. And what happens is you're angry and disputing, then your prayers, you know, it's not conducive to worship. And anger and disputing signal contention and division rather than harmony. And in the church at Ephesus, There was not unity and harmony. They had some issues going on in the congregation. And so prayer can only be effective when we are in a right attitude toward our brother. And that's what God wants us to be. Consider this. You know, who tends to be, you know, if you look at men and you look at women, who tends to be more involved in anger and disputing? Men, as a general tendency, who tends to be that way, men or women? Just, and think about, okay, just men. Thank you for that outburst. Okay, so anyway, men, that's true though. And Paul makes note of that. And that's why he says this to the men here, because that tends to be, that is their tendency. Not every man is angry and disputing, but that tends to go more along with men and the way that they are. And as you think about, when you're looking at somebody that's angry and disputing, think about road rage. Who are the people most involved in road rage, men or women? Almost universally, the men are the ones that are struggling with road rage. Now, do women get angry when they're driving? Yes, but usually they're not threatening to punch the other driver out. They're not running them off the road and ready to take them on. That's more of a guy thing. Now, there may be some ladies that take that approach, but that's not usual. That's not usual. And he goes on, so he's telling them, you're talking about worship, and this is the approach you need to take to worship. So if you're going to pray, you need to be in the right frame of mind and walking humbly before God as you do so. So then he says in verse 9, this is where the controversy enters. It says, in like manner also that the women adorned themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. So who is more worried? The men tend to have problems with their anger and those kinds of things, and women, as a general tendency, tend to be dealing with issues involving adorning themselves. So you may have some guy that dresses to impress, but that tends to be more of a female tendency, is something that Paul observed. So when Paul is addressing this to the women as far as worship is concerned. And it says, in a like manner, which shows that the comparison is with converted men that you find in verse 8. So he's comparing the men and the women. And just as converted men are adorned by attitudes of the heart and not simply outward actions, converted women are properly adorned by the way that they live. So Paul's not condemning adorning yourself. So he's not condemning, dressing well. That's not the issue that he's bringing up. It can be an issue, but it doesn't have to be. So he's emphasizing the adornments that matter to God. And the adornment that most matters to God is your actions and the way that you think and interact. So he's talking about how women adorn themselves, and they tend to have sometimes more concern with that than others. And it's not that you shouldn't be concerned, but don't be overly concerned, because God wants them to dress with propriety and with moderation, and it's where you dress well, but don't go overboard with it. Don't make it your priority. You are coming to church to honor God. You're not coming to church to impress the other ladies or the men. You're coming to church in order to honor God. And you want to be appropriate in your dress because God's looking at the condition of your heart. And so Paul is talking about these tendencies in the church and telling them you need to take these things into consideration. And he says, talks about braided hair and costly clothing. And that's not where your focus should be. He tells us what your focus should be in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, but which is proper for women professing godliness with or through good works. So your approach should be, you are professing godliness and you're to live that way and show that way as central to your life. And in essence, you could summarize what Paul says here in verse 10, deeds trump decoration. Deeds trump decoration for women who profess to worship God. So Paul is trying to give some parameters about how you should approach worship in the church. And that's what he's talking about here. And so you've got to realize he's seeking to give Timothy guidelines for how to deal with this. Because you're going to be the pastor there, so you're going to have to deal with it. And we've, we've been in church areas where, adornment from a female perspective was not a problem. But then we've been in other church areas where it is. And it was obvious, where that was a big deal. And so it's a touchy subject, but it is, you understand where Paul's coming from. For men, there's a certain traits and tendencies you have, and women, the same is true. And you want to, the men need to control themselves, and the women need to be focused on what's most important. So any questions before we quit here for today? So this hopefully this was profitable and not too deep for anyone. The goal was to try to be helpful versus just stir up controversy. So later this month when we have a Bible study via Zoom, we'll continue talking about some of this, and then we will move on to some things that Paul has to say about people who serve in the church and things that are crucial in that particular area. So any questions or comments? Well, thank you all for your attention. Appreciate that very much. Please have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath day.